Well, good evening, everyone. I appreciated the spirit of prophecy tonight from many. My mind was taken back over 30 years ago when a student raised his hand and asked the teacher a question. I happened to be sitting in the class as a young teacher myself, and he asked, "How can I get from point C to point D in my spiritual life? What is the key for a breakthrough in my life?" And the answer somehow seemed very vague. And it challenged me to ask, "Lord, how would you answer that question?" And I feel that the crux of the matter is obedience. That God will focus on a certain area of our life. He's a scientist, and he studies us, just like a scientist studies a diamond, every angle of it, and knows right where to hit it. So, God studies us, and he knows exactly what we need at that particular time in our life for a breakthrough. And so, he will put his gracious finger on something in our life and ask us to respond to that by grace. If we will do it, there will be a breakthrough. There will be new grace. There will be change. And we will come up a level higher. If we ignore that, we kind of stay at a standstill at our life. And there's no growth. There is no change. And I don't think we can overemphasize the need to cooperate and yield to the Holy Spirit. And as we do this, step by step, there's going to be breakthrough after breakthrough until we come to great fruitfulness in our life. And I'd like for us for a moment to turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. And the prophet is referring to Exodus 19, the first five verses, when Israel had just come out of Egypt before Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai to give the law and institute the offerings and the sacrifices and everything else. In verse 22, "For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices, but this thing I commanded them, saying, simply obey my voice." That's the key. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Sometimes sacrifice can be a substitute, a dealing with God, not really facing the issues. "Lord, I'll do this instead." But it never brings a breakthrough. And that was the word of God of Samuel to Saul, that obedience is better than sacrifice. And I often, in our Christian growth series seminars, I often cite 1 Peter 1:22. And some of this is review for some of us. But the key to growth, 1 Peter 1:22, "seeing that you have purified your soul by obeying the truth, by the help of the Holy Spirit." And it brings a person unto unfeigned love for the brethren, which is Christian perfection. But it's really many steps of obedience. And each time there is new washing, there is new purifying, there's new grace, there's new transformation, and finally one comes to unfeigned love for the brethren. And that truly is Christian perfection. Do you know that Paul and Barnabas could raise the dead, but they couldn't get along with each other? The greatest miracle of all, the disciples, the 12 apostles, constantly were bickering who's going to be the greatest. They're casting out devils, they're healing all manner of sickness and disease, and they're quarreling with each other. We do need new brokenness. We do need new humility. We do need to be more sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is focusing on in our lives for fresh breakthroughs. Well, that's not really my message tonight, but it is a foundation for what I would like to say. And my text tonight is in Job 8, verse 7. It's a verse that is written on the wall there near the dining room. Let us remember that we are celebrating 30 years since this place was dedicated to God in January of 1983. And 30 is the number of divine service. And I believe God is bringing this fellowship to a place of great fruitfulness and service. The vision of Zion, as was said in our last convention, is to go into every nation and within that nation into every ethnic group and to bring the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, to produce a beautiful people, to give them a new mind. People act the way they do because they have no eternal vision. But Job chapter 8, verse 7, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. And that was written on the wall here over by the dining room in 1984. I remember when it was penned. A man by that name, too. Amazingly, this verse is taken out of context because Bildad, the one who is saying this, let's go back several verses. In verse 4, here is Job who has just lost his business, his family. He's bankrupt. He's broken. And this is what his comforting, understanding friend says to him. If your children have sinned against him and he has cast them away for their transgression. Now that's a terrible thing to say to someone who's just lost 10 children. If only you would seek God time after time and make supplication to the Almighty. If you were pure and upright, surely he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. If only you would repent and put things right, God can turn things around for you. Well, anyway, that's not my point, but just to say that sometimes verses out of context have real truth in them. It was simply a truism spoken out of season to a man, Job, who was suffering. But this particular verse, I feel, is very, very prophetic for Zion Fellowship International and to many individuals here. Though your beginnings were small, obscure, insignificant, yet your latter end should greatly increase. We ought to think about certain people in Scripture. In Jeremiah 1, verse 1, it says that Jeremiah was a priest from the little city of Anathote. Now, that's about the only time that little town is mentioned. It's 8 miles from Jerusalem. A little, tiny, insignificant town, but one of the greatest men who ever lived came from there. And if I could mention Jeremiah for a moment, we can't always measure spirituality by a certain standard. Now look at Isaiah, who was taken up to heaven and saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. And Ezekiel, who was taken into the spirit, into the millennial age, and he also saw the four living creatures. And Daniel, who had dream and vision, one after another about the end times. How many visions and dreams did Jeremiah ever have? Almost nothing. It was always the word of the Lord came. And so we can't always measure greatness by how many visions or dreams a person has. And we must not do that. But here is Jeremiah coming from a little tiny town that is only mentioned about once in Scripture, a little obscure little town 8 miles outside of Jerusalem. And yet out of this ordinary, out-of-the-way little town came one of the greatest men who ever lived. And we could go on and on with this, of people who came from nowhere. And let's take David, for example, too. You remember the story in 1 Samuel chapter 16 when Saul had failed? Let's turn there to 1 Samuel chapter 16. This verse means a lot to me in verse 1. The Lord said unto Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him?" And I often like to look at this verse like this. Here is one of the greatest men who ever lived, Samuel, and he's out of sync with the Holy Spirit. He is depressed, and God isn't. Has anyone here ever been like that? And he is weeping, and he's depressed, and he's sad, and God said, "Stop it. I'm not, and I don't want you to be in a different mood than my spirit. Arise, let's go and anoint another son of Jesse." And so, what divided soul and spirit in Samuel? And he was an aged prophet and a mature man, but God was still working in his life. What divided his feelings and thoughts from God's? It was the word of the Lord. God spoke, and it separated soul and spirit. And so he went to the house of Jesse and looked at his 7 sons, and they all passed before him. And in verse 6, it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab, the firstborn. He was tall, dark, and handsome. And he said, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed standing here before me." But the Lord said, "I don't see the way man sees. I don't look on the outward appearance. The Lord looks upon the heart." You see, even godly Samuel, God was still dealing with a very great person and showing him things. And all 7 sons passed before him. And verse 10, again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen any of these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are all your children here?" And he said, "Well, yes, there's one other voted the most least likely to succeed." And they didn't even think about him. He's off taking care of the sheep. And so he said, "Well, go and get him." And as soon as he came in, the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him. This is the one I have chosen." We really don't know who people are. Oftentimes, we don't know. We overestimate sometimes, and sometimes we greatly underestimate. But David had, if I could say, a small beginning. He was not voted the most likely to succeed in his family and so forth, but he ended up on top. Amen. And here we have another example. Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end should greatly increase. And one of Pastor Bailey's homilies, his final exhortations, was that we were to think bigger, that we're not to limit God with little thinking of how, about how God can use us. And he cited several examples, and one of them was Winston Churchill, who was one of the greatest orators, who could move multitudes with his speeches. And yet when he was a youth, he was a very poor speaker and insecure. But this man studied, he practiced, he pushed through his fears, and he became, and he did not even have the help of the Holy Spirit. This is in the natural. And he became a great orator. And I want to encourage all of us that we have somebody mighty within us. As it says in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of you is mighty. Christ in you is mighty. And he has not given us the spirit of timidity. 2 Timothy 1:7, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Did you know that the Holy Ghost is not backward or inhibited or shy or insecure? The Lord your God in you is mighty, and he is able to triumph. And God wants us to have a greater realization of what we can do and become as we walk humbly with him. But the key is to continue to obey and to submit and to walk humbly with our God. There's a danger, though, that when we do become mighty and fruitful. Now, we've talked about this before, but it seems like the Lord has illumined this fresh to my own heart. In 2 Samuel 7:1, here is a man that went through battle, after struggle in his life, and now the Lord has brought him into rest from all his enemies. And you know what happened to this dear man who had a heart after God and who was such a good man? One thing he desired, and that was to know the Lord and dwell in his presence and so forth. He ended up, during this time of success, of almost committing the 7 things that the Lord hated in Proverbs 6:16-19. Proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Here he is lying upon his bed, conniving, adulterous thoughts. And when he did murder, to cover it up, he had to have a lying tongue. His hands shed innocent blood. And these evils that came into this wonderful man, this warns every one of us. I'm speaking to myself, and I'm speaking to all of us, that no matter what we know and learned, and no matter how far we have climbed the ladder, we always have to walk carefully with our God. In fact, it's much more dangerous when the success comes. And we are called to be very fruitful. Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end should greatly increase. Let's talk for a moment about the small beginnings of Father Abraham. He came from an idolatrous background. And I'd like to look at Joshua 24. He had a father named Terah. In Joshua 24 and verse 2, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the Euphrates River in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Terah, his father, was into other gods and idolatry. And yet, the Lord laid his good hand on Abraham. The Lord didn't appear to Terah. But let's turn now to Acts 7. Something marvelous happened to this man, Abraham, when he was yet in his father's house and with his father's idols. In verse 2, Acts 7, verse 2, Stephen was speaking, men and brethren and fathers, and hearken. The God of glory visibly appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your kindred and come into the land that I will show you. And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And you know, his father came along with him. And his father, Terah, means delay. And he didn't make a total break from his father's house. And his father and all of his traditions were still clinging to Abraham. And it brings out in Genesis chapter 11 and chapter 12 that after Terah died, Abraham came out of Haran and came into the land of promise. And there the Lord visibly appeared again and said, oh, this land will I give to you. But I want to say something here. Abraham was starting off very small. But as he broke away from the traditions of his father's house, that is when he began to come into the call and the promises. And in certain cultures that we preach in Asia and other places, there is such a clamp of the parents on the children. And we've had to quote this many times in certain other countries in Asia especially. In Matthew 10, verse 37, if any man loves his father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. And people need to make a break from their father's house. Now, one of the Ten Commandments is to honor our father and our mother. And we are always to do that. But we are to honor our Heavenly Father more. If any man loves his father or mother more than me, he is not worthy of me. Pastor Bailey said that when he was called into the ministry as a young man, one of his greatest opponents was his father. And he loved his father, and he didn't want to displease his father, but he needed to obey the Heavenly Father even more. And he did that, and later his earthly father recognized that that step and that obedience was honoring God, and it also brought his favor later on in life. And so, listen, if we're going to grow and increase and have breakthroughs and eventually come to great fruitfulness, there are times when people have to break from their father's house and their traditions and the way they were brought up and not be so concerned about what people and family and friends think in order to go on with God. In John 12:43, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. If any man loves his son or daughter more than me, he is not worthy of me. And so Abraham, before he became the father of multitudes, he started as a little ordinary man in the land of Chaldea. And the God of glory visibly appeared to him, saying, get out of your father's house. And yet his father and his traditions were still clinging to him, and he only came halfway. And we don't know for sure how long he was in Haran, but when his father died, then he went on and came into the land of Canaan. And that's where God visibly appeared to him again and said, all this belongs to you, and I'm going to make you a father of many nations. But first, there needs to be a breaking away from the past in order to do God's will. Moses, how would you like to be in a basket in a river? I don't call that a great beginning. And somebody took this poor baby out of the river, out of a basket, and raised him. Now that's kind of a obscure beginning. And he learned the ways of Egypt and the world. And in Acts 7, in the sermon of Stephen, it says at age 40 he was mighty in words and deeds, learned in all the ways of Egypt. And then God turned him into the wilderness for 40 more years, and at age 80 he said, "Oh God, I can't speak. I'm not eloquent." And God literally stripped him of the pride and his natural abilities so that Christ could come forth through him. The Lord our God in the midst of us is mighty. He has not given us the spirit of timidity, of backwardness, but love and power and a sound mind, a disciplined spirit. Though thy beginning was small, yet your latter end should greatly increase. I believe that verse is prophetic for this fellowship. When I think of little Ulysses, 600 people in this town, and we have a very small congregation, but we've just dedicated a $419,000 building, much of which has come from gracious donations from around the world. Here is this beautiful, beautiful teaching center that God has opened his gracious hand and provided. And we're just a tiny little group. And I hope that this can inspire our faith that nothing is impossible for God, what he can do. Amen. He can take a handful of food and feed 12,000. Actually, with women and children, it was believed to be much more than 5,000. And there was more left over than when he began. I believe our God is able to do that. At the end of time, one look from his face and the whole universe disappears. That's the one to fear, not the face of people. There is a truism: the more we fear God, the less we fear people. Let us fear him. Fear not those who can kill the body, and after that there is nothing more that they can do. Fear him, the eternal one. Amen. And so Moses, in a very real sense, did not have a great beginning, picked up out of a river in a little basket. And yet, after God stripped him of his natural things, it says in the end of Deuteronomy, that chapter 34, that there arose not a prophet like Moses ever again since in Israel. And all the tremendous power and wisdom and the terror that he executed on Egypt. Let's consider 1 Samuel 2, verse 8. I love this beautiful song of Hannah. This dear one who was barren. And yet, she brought forth a man-child that was going to change the history of Israel. Do you know that Samuel is the one who started the line of prophets? He had schools of prophets. And this is in the Song of Hannah, in chapter 1 Samuel 2, verse 8. He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Wow. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. Let's not limit God in what he can do. The list is endless. We think of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. In verse 12, the Lord appeared to him, an angel, in calling him a mighty man of valor. And later in chapter 7, verse 2, there were about 32,000 men with him against the enemy. And the Lord said, oh, there's way too many here. Let's turn to Judges 7, verse 2. Here's the problem with the human race. Give him a little power, and it goes right to his head. And the Lord said unto Gideon, Judges 7, verse 2, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. You see what happens when God gives man some victories? The danger of forgetting where the victory came from, saying, my own right hand hath gotten me the victory. And so the Lord began to whittle this down, and the Lord said, everyone who is fearful among you, go home. And so about 22,000 went home. So we're down to 12,000. And then he gave them another test, and only 300 passed the test. But it was with this little handful of 300 that there was an enormous victory. And that's very true today. I believe in the church world today, really there's only a small remnant that's devout that is going to turn the world upside down, that God is going to favor. Amen. In James chapter 3, he gives an illustration of the power of one mouth. And he said in verse 5, how great a matter a little fire can kindle. What he is literally saying is, one match can burn down a whole forest. That is the power of one mouth. And what if we were to go back to the beginning with Lucifer, one mouth destroyed one-third of heaven. One mouth. There is an enormous spiritual force that comes from the mouth. And as you've heard this before, but Adolf Hitler, one mouth not only stirred up a whole nation, but he literally started a world war. One mouth. How great a matter a little fire kindles. One spark can burn down a forest. This is the power of the mouth. And this is why the Lord is taking a lot of time to refine our speech. Because in these last days, we are going to be standing before dignitaries. We are going to be on international television. And we have to be extremely careful with every word that we say. Amen. That is the call of Zion Fellowship International, to be international figures, some of us. And we have to learn great wisdom and discipline with our mouth. We can say one wrong word and open a can of worms and ruin everything we've just said, or endanger God's people by saying the wrong things. Proverbs chapter 1. I have been talking about fruit in our church recently. By their fruit, you will know them. But fruit, now think of this in the natural. Fruit is always the result of something that was planted, maybe years before. But you don't see the fullness of that coming out maybe until later, maybe years later. And this is why, especially with young people, the decisions we make when we are young affect the rest of our life and eternity sometimes. Now, we know people by their fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, but let's look at another kind of fruit. And these are the results of wrong words and wrong choices, wrong decisions, especially when we're young. In verse 30, here are people who would would have none of God's counsel and despised all of his reproof. Scorned his word, mocked his word, ignored it. You know, every time we make a decision or a choice, we're planting something. And we will see the fruit of it later. Now look at the fruit here of verse 30. Now let's see the fruit of verse 30. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. What a terrible crop to harvest. The result of going one's own way, making wrong choices, following our own heart, and being filled with evil fruit, filled with our own devices. How wretched. Let's plant good seeds. Let's make right choices from our youth. And as we grow older, we will grow happier and have good fruit, a good harvest. One sinner can destroy much. We're talking about little things that can become big things. One cancer cell can destroy a whole body. My brother and I were talking about this recently. Often with church splits, it starts with one offended cell. And those who are near him become infected, and it begins to spread and kill the body. Isn't that terrible? What one cell can do that's offended. Do you know how wicked it is to allow our heart to become offended? To reject the grace of God when we're hurt and cherish that offense and destroy a body. God help. But one can chase 1,000 and two can put 10,000 to flight. Big things can come from little things. Do you know that a tiny minority can affect a majority? And I want us to think bigger, all of us, no matter what our age. We are to think bigger, that God, the Lord our God who is in us, is mighty. And there is yet great fruit and good things for us if we will give ourselves to him. In Psalm 119, this is a verse that the Lord quickened to my brother and I when we were in India. In Psalm 115, which verse is it, Dan? Yes, verse 14. I always have to ask my big brother what to do. The Lord shall increase you more and more and your children. And I feel this is a God-given rhema word to Zion Fellowship. The Lord is going to increase you more and more. We believe that seminars, pastor seminars in India and many other countries are going to open up and expand and grow tremendously. And it will affect the whole church in these countries. Amen. So that's a verse we felt the Lord gave us. But just encapsulating this, big things can come from little things. And we are not to limit God. Though your beginning was small, insignificant, ordinary, yet your latter end can increase mightily. May you be abundantly blessed.